We pray that you would help us to make the right application. We pray, Father, that most of all, that you would be honored as we spend this time together this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story is told of a woman who worked for the Internal Revenue Service. At times, this woman had to communicate with delinquent taxpayers. On one occasion, she called Anchorage, Alaska, and was patched through to a ham operator in the Aleutian Islands. 2 hours later, the ham operator raised the taxpayer's home base and from there reached him at sea with his fishing fleet. After the woman identified herself as being with the IRS in Utah, there was a long pause. Then over the static, from somewhere in the North Pacific, came the reply, "Ha ha, come and get me." This man was a scoffer. He thought that he was in a position where even if he had done something wrong, no one could do anything about it. He believed that he was so far removed from the IRS actually doing something about his delinquent taxes that he didn't even try to defend himself. He didn't make up any excuses. He didn't try to work out a plan to get his taxes paid. He just mocked this lady's attempt at collecting. "Come and get me." Well, I want to apologize right up front for likening anything that we might do or God's word to the IRS. But there are a lot of people in this world who are not willing to take seriously the message from God's word that he has given to us to proclaim of God's judgment against sin and man's need for salvation. There are a lot of people in this world who feel that they are so far removed from anything actually coming of these warnings that they mock God. "It will never happen to me. I've known so many people over so many years that have gotten along just fine without your God. Nothing is going to happen to me." Well, we have seen in 2 Peter, and we're going to see again, that it's not just people out there that mock God. There are people who have infiltrated churches, who are good at being deceptive and can mix in just enough truth to convince people in the church that they are on their side, but in reality, they too are mockers of God and God's word. We just finished chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Chapter 2 is all about how bad false teachers are and how bad false teaching is and how seriously we need to take it. But what do we do? How do we heed these warnings about the false teachers? What do we do to not get taken in by their false teaching? Well, that's where chapter 3 comes in, where Peter tells us just why he wrote this letter. So what do we here at Grace Bible Church this Sunday morning, what do we do to be prepared? What do we do to stand firm and not be caught off guard by false teachers? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." Now, Peter says that this is his second letter to these same people. Here's a little trivia for you. Do we have any record of the first letter Peter wrote? Right. And you're all looking at me like, what kind of dummy are you for asking such a dumb question? Of course we do. It's 1 Peter, right? Well, you would not believe, all of the people who want to sound smart and try to figure out if there is some other option. That, you know, I don't know if it was actually Peter that wrote this, and there's probably some other letter that we lost and that we don't have, and that this was written to some different people and just all kinds of different scenarios. But this is a case where the simplest answer is the best answer. We have 1 Peter, we have 2 Peter. The 1 Peter is the first letter Peter wrote. 2 Peter is the second letter Peter wrote. And if you ever come across all of the debate about it, ignore it. That's as far as we need to go in that. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, they're chronological. This is the second letter. He also says that his readers are beloved. Through chapter 3, we find him referring to his readers four times as beloved. So this, everything that he's saying in this letter comes out of his love and concern for the church. Now that's an important thing to say after everything he had just said in chapter 2. Because after he had written all of those hard and seemingly harsh things about false teachers, and we need to know that he is not just some grumpy old man who needs something to complain about. This is more like a father who really cares about his children, warning them about the dangers that they need to watch out for. And just like a caring father will do, and he knows his children needs, he comes back over and over and over and reminds them of what they need to know. What do you do when there's something that's really important that you need to remember? I think we probably all have our little devices that we use to remind us. You tie a string around your finger. Tell your wife. That one can be helpful sometimes. I send myself emails. If it's something that needs to be done soon, otherwise that email will just keep going on further down the list and I'll never see it again. I write down notes on sticky notes. Then I have to remember to look at my sticky notes. I can put things on my calendar and my phone. I can set reminders. So it gives me a little jingly thing to tell me I have something I need to remember. And as long as I can remember where I put my phone, then I'll be okay. But when there's something that is really important, we need repetition. And that's what all of those devices are, is to remind ourselves, to give us some repetition. Because just hearing something once is often not enough. We need to write it down, we need to type it, we need to ask somebody else to remind us. We need repetition. Well, we saw in chapter 2, through all of those warnings, how important it is that we know the truth and we are standing firm on the truth so we will not get moved from it. So Peter reminds them in verse 1. These are all reminders. He had said the same thing in chapter 1. I'm reminding you. There's nothing new here. You've heard this before. You're not having deja vu. I told you this. And now I'm reminding you. And he keeps stirring their minds to keep these things that are the most important right at the front of their minds. Because we all know that there are a lot of things in life that are competing for that space in your brain. Have you ever said the words, I've got a lot on my mind? I think we've all always got a lot on our minds. There's so much stuff going on, so much that wants to get that space that's in the front of our minds that comes to mind first. But Peter says, I'm going to keep bringing you back to this over and over and over because this is most important. This is what you've got to have right at the front of your mind. Now, Peter is also not questioning where these people were spiritually. He wasn't questioning if they were really believers. He says he knows that their minds are sincere. He had said back in chapter 1 that they already knew the truth and they had been established in the truth. But even though that's true, this was so important that he would keep bringing them back to it over and over and over. Back to where? What is he reminding them of? What does he keep bringing back to their memories? Look at verse 2. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. This is the answer for what we need to do to protect ourselves from false teaching. Remember God's word. Remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. That's talking about the Old Testament. And remember the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. That's the New Testament. Now, how much of that do you remember? The Old Testament and the New Testament. That's a pretty big book. How much do you remember? And I'm not talking just about the trivia things like how many animals of each kind did Noah take on the ark? How many sons did somebody have? Okay, not that so much as, do you remember what the prophets said? Do you remember the prophecies they made? Do you remember the things they said about the coming Messiah? The things to expect for the future? Do you remember the warnings that were given to Israel when they were drifting, turning from God, turning away to idols? Do you remember all those details? What about in the New Testament? Do you remember the messages that Jesus gave? Do you remember the teaching of the Apostle Paul and the gospel and how we're to live as Christians? How much do you remember? Do you have some work to do? Do you need some reminders? Well, if so, here's why you need to do that work. Verse 3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. Now the last days are here. We are living in them. The last days have actually been here ever since the church began in the book of Acts. And we do not have to wonder when those mockers will come, because they have already been here and they are everywhere. And Peter says they have an agenda. They'll come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. They want to live their lives the way they want to live, and they don't want to feel guilty about it. Now, if you are here believing the Bible and teaching others about God's word, giving them the warnings of God's judgment that's coming and that they need to be saved from their sins, then you are shining a light in their darkness that they love. As Jesus said in John chapter 3, they love darkness rather than the light. You're shining a light in their darkness, and that offends them. So they want to try to snuff out your light. And they want to do it by shutting you up. And they want to do that by making you doubt. They'll do it by mocking. It's never happened yet. Look around you. Do you see any evidence of God doing anything? They'll do it, verse 4, by saying, where is the promise of his coming? forever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Now, this is one of the tactics they'll use, and it can be very effective. Because our one hope that keeps us going is knowing that Jesus is going to come back. If they can shake our confidence in that, what other hope do we have? What other reason would there be for doing the difficult work of trying to live as a Christian and sharing the gospel with people who don't want to hear it? Why would we go on, continue doing this, if we didn't believe Jesus was going to come back? Now, when Peter wrote this, there were people who were saying, and it's evident that this was the case in some of Paul's letters too, it's been over 30 years, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. It's not going to happen. Now, what do you think people are saying now, almost 2,000 years later? Where is the promise of his coming? He said he was going to return. He never has. They can point you to the verses where he said things about that there are some in this generation who will not die until all these things happen. Well, what about that? They're all dead now. He's not coming. Well, I don't agree at all with date setters who have tried to nail down a specific date that Jesus is going to return. But do you remember the mocking that went on when just a few years ago someone tried to say that Jesus is going to return on this date? Do you remember some of the mocking that there was about that? It wasn't just that, well, the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour, so you really shouldn't be trying to set dates. But it was more like things of, oh, the zombie apocalypse is going to start because there's this dead guy that's coming back and he's going to come get us all. Or even more often, yeah, right, this guy's crazy. Expecting somebody who died a couple thousand years ago is going to come back. That's not going to happen. It's a denial of the supernatural. That's what's going on here in verse 4. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Just look around you. Does it really look like your God has been involved or intervened in all of this? If your God really did create this, why is there so much suffering in the world? If he's really such a loving God, like you Christians say he is, why are there children dying of diseases? Why are there innocent children dying of starvation? If this is the world that God created, he's not the kind of God I would want to worship. Have you ever heard anything like that? So they feel better about believing that it's just all a result of natural processes and time and chance, and God has never had a part in it, and he never will. That way of thinking is rampant in the world that we live in. You may hear it called something like naturalism, that only what can be observed and figured out by nature and logic, that's all there is. There's nothing more. You may hear it referred to as things like secular humanism. It makes its way into churches. Those are the kinds of things Peter is saying, watch out for. It is not at all uncommon to hear people say that they believe the Bible, but then they say, but it really doesn't mean what it says. You think of all of the mainline denominations that have grown so liberal. At one time, they taught the truth. But they've gotten to where so many of them deny all things supernatural. That there are other ways that we can explain the things in the Bible. God's providence is denied. God's work is denied. God's power is denied. The return of Jesus is denied. And it's just all explained away as it's something that happens in your heart. It's not real physical. It's not really going to happen like this. It just happens in your heart. It gives us some good examples that we can live by. That's common. But Peter says in verse 5 that the problem with their thinking begins clear at the beginning of their thinking. Look at verse 5. For when they maintain this, when they maintain that there's nothing supernatural going on, that everything just goes on and on and on, just as it always has, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So where does their thinking go wrong? Well, they forget about creation. So when the mockers mock about the way things have been in the past, what should we do? We need to remember creation. How do the heavens and earth exist? Peter says here in verse 5, by the word of God. Can God intervene in creation? Has it ever happened that something supernatural has happened? Well, Peter says, absolutely. The reason that anything exists is because God supernaturally spoke it into existence. Peter says that it happened just like it says in the beginning of Genesis. The whole earth was covered with water. God separated the water by his word. God is not such a slow talker that it took him billions of years to do it. He said, divide from land, form land, and there it was. I heard something interesting this past week I hadn't really thought about before. When you read letters from the Apostle Paul, when you read in the book of Acts and how the apostles were witnessing the people, when they share the gospel with other Jews, they go in the synagogues, they reason from Scripture. They start with God's word and teach the gospel, starting with the Old Testament. But if you noticed when they're talking to someone who is not Jewish, do you know where they start? Where the apostles begin? They begin at creation. They get to the gospel beginning at creation. Now think of what a powerful deterrent Satan has come up with in this world, by getting so many people to find some other way of explaining creation. He's trying to steal the means from us to get to the gospel through starting with creation. Well, it didn't really happen that way. There's all these other things that it just happened. Well, Peter says it happened by God's word. That's how it happened. Well, yeah, but what about since then? Has God done anything since then? There are people who believe that God got things set in motion, that he started out the creation, but then he stepped back and just let it go. Well, verse 6 says that when that happens, that they are willfully forgetting the flood. When the mockers come mocking, remember the flood. There were a lot of mockers in the world in Noah's day. Do you know how many there were? All but 8. However many that was, it was a lot. It's not going to rain. It never has. The world is not going to flood. We're not going to be destroyed. It's never happened before. Clear back to Adam. Everyone's got along just fine without your little boat. Or big boat. You're a fool, Noah, for believing in all that supernatural stuff. Everything goes on just like it always has. And that's how it's always going to be. Verse 6 tells us that by the same word of God, the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So just by God's word, he took the earth right back to how it was right at the beginning of creation. It's covered completely in water. Now, wouldn't that have been interesting if someone could have gotten a view of the earth from outer space during the flood? The whole earth completely covered in water. There's one boat floating in that water with 8 people on it, a bunch of animals. That was all done by God's word. And the point being that if God can do that, it's not difficult to believe that Jesus is going to come back and everything else is going to be just as God said it was too. Just think of the past. Think of what God has done. He has intervened in his creation. He has done supernatural things. We know it is so because we know creation, we know the flood. And all kinds of other examples Peter could have given, but those were two main ones that he picked out. So what God has said is going to happen, we can be certain is going to happen, like verse 7. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Do you know why the world exists today? Because God is keeping it in existence by his word. He has this world reserved. Man is not going to destroy the earth. We know that is so because God said it is so. It's not going to come by a nuclear holocaust. The world is not going to come to an end by man-made global warming. We know it for a fact because God said. It's not going to happen by accident. There's not going to be a comet that gets a little too close and hits the earth. We all die. It's not going to happen that way. We know for certain because God said. God tells us how it's going to happen, how the end is going to come. He says that it's by his word, the same word that brought everything into existence, that same word is keeping the earth in its place, keeping the world going until the day that he says, that's enough. And on that day, there's nothing that's going to stop him. And God is going to take care of the mess that man has made of his creation through our sin. God's going to fix it. And we're going to see soon in some verses coming up just exactly what he's going to do to fix it. That's going to be supernatural. All of these other ideas of how the world might end is just more denial of the supernatural. So when the mockers mock about the future, what do? Remember God's word. Because he has told us how it's going to be. He's given us specifics. We know what's going to happen. God planned and produced the beginning just as he has planned and will produce the end. So keep your attention on God. Remember his word. That's how we defend ourselves. That's how we stand firm. That's how we will not be shaken and moved from the sturdy foundation of God's truth. Remember His Word. Old Testament, New Testament, how much of it do you remember? Do you have some work to do? This is how we will not fall for the schemes of the mockers. Remember God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for giving us the resources to defend ourselves from the mockers. We are in the last days and we are surrounded by mockers. Those who deny the supernatural. Those who say that you cannot possibly do the things that you have done, will not do the things you have said you will do. They try to shake our confidence, to make us doubt. If we spent our time just studying their works, the things that they say, if we spend our time in their world, we're going to start to doubt. If our minds are being filled with their mocking, we will begin to doubt. So, Father, we pray that You would help us to fill our minds with Your Word. To remember the things that You have revealed through the prophets, the things that Jesus said while He was here on this earth, the things You have revealed through the apostles. We pray that You would help us to remember, to do the work, to get Your Word in our minds so that our minds are filled with Your Word, so that we will not doubt, so we will not be shaken from the truth. We thank You for the truth that You have revealed. We thank You that You have not left us to wander without a light in this dark world. We thank You for Your grace that You've shown by giving us the Scriptures. We pray, Father, that You would help us to see this book as being as important as it really is. We pray that that would be reflected by the way we treat it, how much we read it, how often we study it, how often we think about it, meditate on it, and live our lives according to it. We pray these things to You in Jesus' name. Amen.